You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Well, good afternoon, and good to have you with us today. We have a problem, and it's a problem that I think you're aware of. It's a problem that probably you're living, and here it is. I want to quote from a book called The Way That We're Working Isn't Working by Tony Schwartz. And he says this: the way that we're working isn't working. More information than ever is available to us, and the speed of every transaction is increased. But it's prompted a sense of permanent urgency and endless distraction. I don't know if there's any words that can describe today better than that. Permanent urgency and endless distraction. That kind of characterizes how we live. He says we have more customers and clients to please, more emails to answer, more phone calls to return, more tasks to juggle, more meetings to attend, more places to go, and more hours we feel we must work to avoid falling further behind. Side note, you know, it's wonderful, these phones that we have that have kind of unleashed us from the office. And what this means now is we're kind of on permanent duty. We never escape work. There was a day, I remember when we went on holiday, Char left her computer behind, left everything behind. And we got to England, and she's like, "Oh, I forgot to turn on my my vacation voicemail." And so we had to call. And I was really stressed out. I'm like, "You have to call all the way back to Canada just to change your thing? Like, that's going to cost us money." And she did. But then it was like off. We had 2 weeks off. What happened in Canada, we couldn't really access. And it just felt like we were liberated. Well, fast forward to today. It doesn't matter where you are in the world. You're always on. There's always the ding. Right now, during this message, some of you are going to get dinged, and you're going to be distracted because there's incoming stuff that demands your attention. He goes on. It says, too much of a good thing has become a bad thing. No matter how much value we produce today, it's never enough. We run faster, stretch out our arms farther, and stay at work later and later, longer and later. We're so busy trying to keep up that we stop noticing that we're in the Sisyphean race we can never win. All this furious activity exacts a series of silent costs. It describes them: less capacity for focused attention, less time for any given task, less opportunity to think reflectively and long term. And he says when we finally go home at night, we have less energy for our families, less time to wind down and relax, and fewer hours to sleep. He's talking about going home after work. The reality is, even that is like a quaint memory for a lot of us. You remember when you used to go home from work? And now it's like you've got a home office, and you're sitting at your kitchen table, and like there's no separation between work and the rest of your life. And so it's even harder to shut off. He says, we return to work each morning feeling less rested, less and fully engaged, less able to focus. It's a vicious cycle that feeds on itself. Even for those that manage to perform at high levels, there's a cost. The ethic of more, bigger, faster generates value that is narrow, shallow, and short-term. More and more, paradoxically, leads to less and less. And that was written a number of years ago, but I can relate to that. I think, if anything, those words have become more true. We live in a crisis of energy, and we're all tired. You know, if you say to somebody, "How are you?" what you're most likely to hear is like, "Busy." You know, when did that replace "fine"? Like, "How are you doing?" "Fine." It's like, now, "How are you?" "Busy, tired. It's been an exhausting week. It's been so busy." Carrie Newhoff, who's author, pastor in Ontario, says, you know, we tell ourselves it's a busy season, but when it stops being a busy season and it's kind of permanent in your life, you can't call it a season anymore. It's just your life. We live in this state of perpetual busyness. Now, we have books like Essentialism and In Praise of Slow. We have books that tell us how to take it slower, but it's really not working. Everyone I know is really busy. And by the way, Toronto is, have you noticed that Toronto is like the hotbed of this? I dare you to go north on Strawn and turn left into East Liberty, and when the light goes advanced green, just count to 2,000 and see what's going to happen. you're going to have everybody frantically angry at you. Like, how dare you delay me from going on this light? We just, and on the sidewalk, do you ever feel like you're going to be run over? And I apologize if I've been the one that ran you over sometimes, because sometimes I get frustrated with people walking too slow on the sidewalk. We are in the hotbed of dealing with this in Toronto. Now, why am I talking about this? I don't believe that my role is being a life coach. So, you know, it's not my job to get up here and say, you know, we're all too busy. I'm talking about it because it's a spiritual concern for us today, and it's actually addressed in Scripture. Corrie ten Boom said this, and this haunts me when I think about it. Corrie ten Boom said, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. I want you to think about that. If the devil can't make you sin, he's going to make you busy. And John Mark Comer piggybacks on this and says, there's some truth in that. And here's the truth in that. Both sin and busyness have the exact same effect. They cut off your connection to God, to other people, and to your own soul. In other words, it's possible to be so busy that all of a sudden your connection with, you know, the first command is to love God and love your neighbor. Very hard to do that rushed. I know when I'm rushed, my relationships are sacrificed. When I'm rushed, I feel like I don't have time to spend with God and love and serve him. It has an effect on our souls. And that's why I wanted to talk today. I was really praying with, you know, I've got this week in between series. What do I want to talk about? And I couldn't think of anything more appropriate to talk about than rest. And especially because it's one of the most important and neglected commands and gifts that the Scripture gives us. And so here, Harold read this for us. I want to read it for us again. I want you to notice it's actually the longest of the Ten Commandments. Okay, so now we're going to look at this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And it's a lot of detail, right? Other commands are do not kill, do not murder. Listen to the detail here. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Okay, so pause there. 6 day work week. I don't know how you feel about that. We like the 5 day work week. I think it's kind of funny, actually. We say we like the 5 day work week. Some of us think we should go to a 4 day work week. In reality, I think most of us have a 7 day work week. Doesn't matter what we call it. We're perpetually, doesn't matter even if we're saying like, no, I want a 4 day, 3 day work week. We're going all the time. There's not a day that we turn off. But here, God says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, your God. On it you shall not do any work. Now, if you have your Bible, underline that. On that you shall not do any work. And then listen to the, it's almost like the contract is spelled out, right? Like, let me define what I mean by no work. You or your son or your daughter, you can't say, hey, I'm taking the day off, Josiah, you know, go do this. No, not your son, not your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock. Now, this is like, we don't have any of these, but you get the point, right? Your sojourner who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Observations. Number one, this is surprising. What did God put in the big Ten Commands of Scripture? What did he put? These are the ten. On this, the rest of Christian ethics hang. What are the ten big things that God says, listen, I really want you to pay attention to these. These are the ten things that really matter to me. The 613 commands are all going to be outworkings of these 10. These 10 are really important. Well, some things he puts in there, and we're kind of like, I get it, right? Like, don't murder. Like, this is kind of important. Don't go around killing each other. You know, don't go, stealing other people's stuff. Don't sleep with other people's, you know, spouses. All those we kind of get, I understand that. But in there he says, one of the most important things I want you to understand, my moral will for you is this, rest. You are not a machine. This is important. This is God saying, this really matters to me. It's up there with not stealing and not killing, that kind of thing. Take a break and don't work all the time. Don't work yourself to death by working 7 days a week. Take one day and do something different. So in other words, this is not a peripheral matter. This is important to God. In fact, again, it's the longest commandment of the ten. God goes to a lot of effort to say here, this is really important. He goes to the most detail on the benefits and the rationale compared to the other commands, partially because I think there's a lot of resistance. This is also the most detailed and repeated in the Old Testament of all the Ten Commands. Repeats over and over and over again. And again, out of all the commands that God has issued in the Ten Commandments, this one gets the most real estate and is emphasized the most in the Old Testament. It matters. This is on God's top 10 list of concerns for humanity. Okay, secondly, this is relevant. Now, a lot of people will say, okay, Daryl, great. If we were Old Testament Israelites, all in, right? Like, but I believe that this no longer applies. Daryl, good for you. You're preaching the law, but we're no longer under law. We're under grace, all that kind of thing. Now, why do some people argue this? Because nobody argues that the command to not kill no longer applies. Like, that was for Old Testament believers. This is for New Testament. You know, we all agree. Vote. Do we think that it's still a good idea, God's will, that we don't kill each other? Anyone? Okay, we're good with that, right? There's a good reason why people say that this doesn't apply to this one command. And that's because of passages like Romans 14:5 that say this. One person esteems one day is better than the other, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in their own mind. Colossians, that we're going to be looking at shortly, includes a little thing about a little passage about Sabbath, how some people seem to observe and some people don't. There's some good arguments for saying this no longer applies to us. In fact, one of the people who argues this is a man named Tom Schreiner, who's one of the top New Testament scholars out there. So Tom Schreiner argues that the Old Testament Sabbath command no longer applies to believers. But listen to what he says still. It is wise, naturally, for believers to rest. And hence, one principle that could be derived from the Sabbath is that believers should regularly rest. So even Tom Schreiner is saying this is no longer binding in the same way that the other Ten Commandments are. He says it is a really good idea to learn from this and to rest. Somebody else, I forget who, I wish I knew who said this, but it's always stuck with me. He said that while others like to debate the issue of Sabbath, I prefer to take one. I prefer to enjoy one. Like, you guys all fight out there about it. I'm just going to actually take it while you guys are busy fighting. I'm going to go over here and I'm actually going to enjoy this thing. As Christopher Ash writes, I hope that we can all agree that the six-day, one-day pattern of work and rest is hardwired into creation and therefore into the human race. Behind this Sabbath commandment lies a creation pattern. In other words, it doesn't begin with Exodus 20. It begins with Genesis chapter 2. Even if the Sabbath is no longer an Old Covenant religious obligation, we are simply foolish to behave as though we no longer need a day off each week. In other words, he's saying, look, you can debate all you want. And if you want to argue that this is no longer binding on us, I think you're foolish to think that you don't need rest. I think you're foolish to say that we've progressed beyond, you know, that was then that people needed rest. But now in the 21st century, we're sort of like, we're beyond that. We can go 7 days a week. The scriptural pattern is there right from the beginning that we were designed for rest, that we need this. It just makes sense. We were not meant to work all the time. God made us to need rest, and Sabbath is a gift that makes sense for us to enjoy. I think there's flexibility in how we celebrate this, so I'll look at this a little bit later on, but I don't think we're beholden to take, you know, the seventh day. I think that there's freedom. You know, I take mine on Friday. Some people take it on Sunday. I think there's freedom, but it's wise to do this. Okay, third observation. This is for everybody. This is for everybody. I was at the bank the other day, and things were getting complicated, and the bank manager said, okay, like, can you come in again next Friday? And I looked at Char, and we were like, I guess if we have to, but like really if there's any other way, like if we could do any other day, that would be better for us. And which is kind of weird, she kind of pried a little bit, like, is there something on Friday? Like, in a way, it's like, well, none of your business. But I said, you know, that's our Sabbath. Like, we actually observe our Sabbath that day. And she said, oh, that's really interesting. She said, I really admire you for doing that. She's like, you know, it's cool that you're able to do that. Not everybody can do it, but it's cool that you're able to do it. And I think the subtext there was, you're in a position of privilege. Like, and she's right, in a way. you're in a position of privilege that you get to do that. But here in the real world, a lot of us don't get to live that reality. But again, if you look at Exodus 20, what does God say? It's not just for you. It's for your son. It's for your daughter. It's for servants. It's for male servants and female servants. It's for livestock. Like, okay, so Jesus is saying it's not, or God is saying it's not just for the privilege, it's for cattle. Like, this is for everyone. This is for every person, this is even for cattle. It's for your sojourner who's within your gates. It's for everybody. And I think what God is saying here is it's not reserved for the privileged. Now, I don't want to pretend that it's not hard. It's actually hard for Charlene and I to do this. It's hard. It's going to be maybe harder for some of you to do this. But I really think it's a gift for everyone. Now, I know somebody's going to push back and say, what about this? What about that? I understand life is complicated, especially, like, I think young parents. It's hard to take a restful Sabbath, right? I think some certain jobs, I understand it's going to be more challenging. But the general principle is Sabbath is for everyone. It's not for some of us who are lucky. It's designed for everyone. Okay, I just wanted to make a few obligations. Here's the next one. Here's what Sabbath involves, okay? And it involves some things that the passage outlines. Here's what it involves. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So what does it involve? First, remembering. And what does remembering mean? It means actually taking note, not getting sloppy, not losing this pattern in your life. In other words, don't start to forget to do this. In other words, if, you know, December 22nd is our anniversary, I know that intellectually, but I think you could say, Daryl, remember your anniversary. And what you're saying is not, Daryl, remember December 22nd is your anniversary. What you're saying is when you wake up on December 22nd, you had better have remembered that that is a special day. You better have prepared for that day. You better have plans to romance your wife. Remember your anniversary. In other words, it's not a mental thing. This is a command to, hey guys, when you wake up on whatever day is your Sabbath, remember, I hope you prepared for it. I hope you've set it apart. Remember, take it seriously. Not enough just to bring it to mind. Treat it like it really matters. Remember, secondly, keep it holy. What does this mean? Holy actually means set apart, and usually to God. What it means is actually keep it focused, set apart from all the other days. So it's almost like there's two kinds of days. There's regular days, and then there's Sabbath. And Sabbath is a completely different kind of way, a completely different kind of day. Verse 10 says it's actually a Sabbath for the Lord. In other words, this is more than just a day off for recreation. It's that, but it's also a day for worship. Eugene Peterson said, Sabbath is not primarily about us and how it benefits us. It's about God and how God forms us. And he says, I don't see of any way out of it. If we are to live appropriately in the creation, we must keep the Sabbath. Rich Viotis is a pastor in Brooklyn. And I remember reading in one of his books, he said he was being interviewed to be pastor of the church. And the guy who was interviewing him said, there's one way to get fired in this church. And it was like, oh, what is this? Like, I better take note of this. And the guy said, well, the one way to get fired in this church is to stop taking your Sabbath. Because we believe if you stop taking your Sabbath, you'll stop being a deep person. You'll stop being the kind of person who can actually effectively lead the church. It'll begin to choke your soul. And he said, you know, there's other things you could probably do to be fired. But number one is for the sake of your leadership in this church, you need this space in your life. And so keep it holy. This is a day to pursue God, a day to play, to pursue delight, but part of that is pursuing delight in God. Next, one day in seven. So God says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day, so there's a recommended rhythm. Not supposed to be occasional, not supposed to be one in, you know, 25 or one in, if you guys know Peter Blundell who preaches here, occasionally. So at one point I said to him, like, when was your last day off? And he's like, I think it was like a year ago, February, right? And a while later he came back to me and I don't know what God had done in his life, but he's like, I've been doing it wrong all these years. I always told myself that that was for other people, that I was too busy, that I wasn't tired, but he says, I can't imagine. Now it's 1 day in 7, locked in. I don't depart from it. That's the pattern to follow. Now, I want to pause here and say, like, if you're not there, if you've never taken a Sabbath, I'm a big believer in progress. Like, maybe now it'll be once a month, but the goal should be 1 in 7. Move there eventually. And here's what else it says. Stop and rest. On it you shall not do any work. On it you shall not do any work. What this is it's a day to stop. Sabbath or Shabbat means to cease. And so on that day, you just stop. There's an email that came in. I've stopped looking at email today. There's a bill that needs to be paid. I've stopped paying bills today. Okay, there's a meal that needs to be cooked. Okay, I'm hungry. I'm going to eat. But, you know, basically, if there's any sense of obligation, you know, a lot of us treat Sabbath as a catch-up day. Like, oh, I can do my laundry. There's an errand I need to run. It's stop. On this day, pursue the things that give you joy. Pursue God. Step away from your normal responsibilities. So Phil Reichen says, it's not a day for business as usual. Rather, it's a day for relaxation and recuperation. A day to step back from life's ordinary routines in order to receive God's goodness and grace. Friends, what are the things that bring you joy? What are the things that make you feel alive? What are the things that after you've done them, you just feel like, I feel replenished. I feel like my soul is breathed again. Those are the things to do on that day. And make that part of that, seeking God. But what are the things that you love to do that aren't work for you, that recharge you? And again, no cheating. So God closes all the loopholes. God's there saying, I know what you're going to say. And so we've already looked at this, right? Not you, not your kids, not your servants, not your cattle, like not anyone who's in your gates, not them. Like, look, I know you're going to come up with all these loopholes. No, none of it. Don't get all cute and think of the ways you're going to skirt the intention of this command. I want you to keep it and make it something that extends beyond you to the people in your life. And if you put all this together, Sabbath is not really passive. Sabbath is actually very active. The kind of thing that God says here to do actually takes effort. Stopping takes effort. Turning off the email and computer takes effort. Purposely pursuing God and the things that give you joy is a very deliberate act. It's not like you're being passive. Take these steps of beginning to build this rest into your life, engaging in activities that bring you closer to God, and you'll find this is a lot of work. It's going to actually be exhausting at first. When we first started doing this as a couple, Charlene and I got a few weeks into it, and Char's like, this is too hard. This is way too much work. I quit. And fortunately, she didn't quit. We persisted. And now we would say, you know, it's hard some weeks. It's actually really hard. But we can't imagine living without it. The last observation before I give you an invitation. Verse 11, God blesses the Sabbath. Verse 11 says, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And there's a blessing reserve that you will never experience unless you enter Sabbath, because it's a blessing. God blesses the Sabbath. If you don't enter the Sabbath, you won't get to enjoy this. John Piper says, what does it mean for God to bless a day? I think it means that he makes the day a day of blessing. There's a blessing reserved for you that you won't get unless you begin to practice the Sabbath. He made it a source of blessing, Piper says, and he made it to focus on himself. Isn't it obvious that the hallowing is included in the blessing, and the blessing is included in the hallowing? When you hallow God and focus your attention on him, you receive more blessing than if you keep busying yourself 7 days a week with secular affairs, thinking that professional advancement and money are the route to true happiness. There's a blessing you will never experience unless you enter the day of rest that God has decided to bless. And so I want to give you an invitation. This is the time of year I dread. I hate September. I know, like, some of you have pumpkin spice and fall weather and sweaters and fireplaces. You're, like, all in. I hate this time of year. I hate the busyness. I hate pumpkin spice. I love summer. I hate it. I hate the end of summer. God bless you if you're different from me. I'm grateful God has made us all different. One of the things I hate about this time of year is the busyness. Everything's going to get ramped up. We're going to start all these things again. Some of you are going back to school. Some of you have had time off, and now it's going to be like going from a 4 to a 10 or 11 in your life. I want to issue you an invitation. I want you to realize today that as you hear this invitation, everything in you is going to resist it. And you're going to say, I get it in principle, it just won't work for me. Everything in you is going to fight against receiving this. You're going to come up with a million reasons why it's not realistic, why it doesn't apply to you. And just to be clear, even if you're in, this is going to be hard to begin to practice. At least initially, you're going to find this really difficult. But here's the invitation. Somehow push through all those objections. And no matter how much homework or work or whatever you have, trust God and just say, one day a week, I'm going to stop. I'm going to lay aside my regular responsibilities. And I'm going to devote the day to two things, pursuing God and rest. I'm going to intentionally unplug and engage in activities that bring me closer to God and renew me. I'm going to take that day and just let my soul breathe. And I'm not going to feel guilty about it. I'm going to enjoy God. Because Sabbath is ultimately a picture of true rest. The rest that comes from knowing that we matter to God. That you are far more than what you do. That God cares for you, not simply for your productivity, but God cares for you. It's really a picture of entering into what is our spiritual reality. That God has done everything necessary so that we can... He's done everything. Through Jesus Christ, he's died for us. He's done all the work necessary for us to be right with God. Spiritually speaking, we can rest. We don't have to earn his approval. We have it. If you're in Christ, you're his beloved child. He delights in you. How tragic would it be? How tragic is it when a child thinks they have to earn approval from their parents rather than beginning from the point of, my parents approve of me, they delight in me, I don't have to do anything, they already delight in me, I can just live in that love. You know, Sabbath is a window into that way of living, where you just know God delights in you. Through Jesus Christ, he just loves you. And what if we took that day of just saying, I'm going to enter into the spiritual picture of rest, which is really a picture of my salvation, that I can rest in what Jesus Christ has done. And actually an ultimate picture of our eternal rest. Now, our eternal rest one day will not just be us lying in heavenly, hammocks for eternity. But on that day, striving will cease. We'll be busy serving God. But it will be from a position of not striving and being weary. It will be really from the position of taking God's yoke upon us. And we'll find it's an easy yoke, as Harold read from Matthew. We can begin to enter that now. So reset your life. I invite you to accept this challenge, and it's going to be hard. Enjoy the reality right now that Jesus has done everything you need, that you can actually take a day off a week and trust in him that things are going to be okay. Sabbath gives you a taste of that life right now. And so let me close with these words from John Mark Comer about the Sabbath. Sleep in. Relax. Spend time in the scriptures. Pray. Eat your way through the day. Enjoy nature. Go for a walk or to the park or sometimes on a light hike. Spend time with close friends and family. Worship. And then I'll add to this, don't do some things. Don't run errands. Don't even think of work. Stay offline. Unplug the internet for a day. And then John Mark Comer says, because some of us are saying, too many rules, I don't like all these rules. John Mark Comer says, these rules aren't suffocating or rigid. They're pliable and limber and spacious. They are the rules of the craft, a discipline, an art form. And then he says this, I hope and pray that you start to Sabbath. It honestly changed my life, and I think it has the potential to do the same for you. Lord, I don't know why we resist this so much. It just seems like a hard gift, a hard command to keep. Everything in us fights against this. But I pray increasingly this would be the reality that we live from. And so, Lord, I pray for each person in this room. I want to first pray that they would enter into the rest that Jesus gives them. That right today they can accept the fact that in Jesus they can lay aside their work. They don't have to do anything to earn your approval. Jesus Christ has done it all. They come to you today, you delight in them. Because of Jesus and the magnificent work that Jesus did on the cross. Because Jesus is so lovely. And because we're in Jesus, that when you look at us, you just see the loveliness of Jesus and rejoice in us as if it's ours. Lord, we praise you for that. I can't get over the fact that you delight in us like that. Father, the love that a parent has for a child is a pale reflection of the love that you have for us, and we praise you for that. And it's a relationship in which we don't have to work. We can just rest in that love. And Lord, I pray as a window into that spiritual reality, I pray that you would help us to enter into this weekly pattern of rest. A rest for our bodies, a rest for our souls, a rest that anticipates the eternity that we'll have with you. Lord, would we enjoy it in the midst of the busyness of life in Toronto, with school and work and all of that kind of thing. Would you give us grace, Lord, patience when we fail? But I pray that as we enter into this life, that you would refresh us and we would begin to produce the kind of spiritual life that only comes from observing this pattern for your glory and for the good of the world, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.